You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. 11 weeks ago, we began a series of messages surrounding the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. He is. Our surrender to Him and faith in Him has a practical result. That result is freedom, spiritual freedom. And spiritual freedom lived out results in liberty and physical freedom. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Jesus is Lord of all, number 11. It will come to an end soon. So we got into this subject of freedom, since July 5th. We've been talking about physical freedom, civic freedom, that we enjoy as a country, and how physical freedom is born out of spiritual freedom. Many don't know that, but that's why the pilgrims came here. They left spiritual tyranny in England. They weren't allowed to worship the way they wanted to find a place where they could celebrate true spiritual freedom. And then England followed them here. And they tried very much to erect barriers to their freedom, their physical freedom and their spiritual freedom. And we, with a ragtag homemade bunch of army, fought the most powerful army on the planet at the time to gain our physical freedom so that we could then enjoy spiritual freedom. We couldn't do that unless we did this. So we gained physical freedom, and then we were able once again to worship the God of our choice the way we wanted. And all everybody's choice, by the way, I said 99.8% of them were Christian. That's what our forefathers came for. That's what our foremothers came for. And both of those subjects are inseparably linked, physical freedom and spiritual freedom. Now, let me put up here on the screen three key statements from the longer list that we've been looking at the last 3 weeks, but these are actually rather important. Real, true physical freedom grows out of spiritual freedom. Physical freedom grows out of spiritual freedom, and then spiritual liberty spawns civil liberty. So it's a cycle. Physical freedom comes from spiritual freedom, and then spiritual freedom brings more physical freedom. It's an experiment that we've all been part of here for the last 250 years. Number two, true human freedom is a gift from God. And I've made this statement three times. Pastor Mitchell made it once. You find true civil freedom only in countries that either presently have or have had in the near past Christianity as its foundation. I challenged you last week. Go look. Look at your map. Find any other place in the world where people are truly free that you don't find Christianity in their background. Let me say something about both of those things. First, the second, and then back to the first. You know that I say, in fact, all of the pastors here say from this pulpit, strong and bold statements. We don't pull punches. We call it theology without apology. We just say what we believe the Word of God says. And we know they're going out on the airwaves. We all know that. Every time we say a sentence, it's actually quite scary. Every time you say a sentence, we know that it's going to be heard from Melbourne to Miami. Four times, I met a pastor from Fort Lauderdale the other day, and I never met him in my life, and he shook my hand and said, I feel like I know you. I listen to you all the time on the radio. That's Fort Lauderdale. But all that said, I never go home, sit in my chair, look out the window at the road, and wonder whether or not a police officer is going to show up and arrest me for something I just said here in this pulpit. Our dear friends to the north, I showed you last week England, the cradle of Christianity, where pastors are now being arrested for just saying what they believe to be the truth. But our dear friends to the north, you can find far more stories, far more pictures if you want to search the internet. Don't do it right now. Of pastors being arrested for saying something that a tiny minority of people in their country are doing, and they are offending them by what they have to say. And there's a picture on the back wall. That guy right there is named Pastor Derek Raymer, and he said, and it's actually on the screen, Canadian pastor arrested for allegedly refusing court-ordered apology to the LGBTQ after protesting against drag queen story hour for kids. And Canada says, but you hurt them, you hurt their feeling, apologize. And that's kind of how they do it up there. The court orders the apology, and the pastor says, I can't. I said what I said because I believe it's biblically based, and they say apologize or go to jail, and the pastors say, okay, I'll go to jail. It's happening a lot. You'll be amazed if you try to look into that question. So why is it that the two countries that we have historically been closest to and have the most in common with are struggling with freedom of religion, and we're holding a line, and that line is constantly being pushed again. But right now, the line is holding. And the reason is because real, true physical freedom grows out of spiritual freedom. And every true human freedom is a gift from God. It's not automatic. We have to walk in God's freedom. So let me put back up here this famous passage, and we've had this up here three times from 2 Corinthians 3:17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. That's certainly talking about spiritual freedom. It's talking about freedom deep down in the human heart. But it's also talking about external freedom. Wherever God's presence is, there seems to be freedom very close by. And it's something that's really, just in the last 3 weeks, I've really been ignited about this. I told you, I dug out every passage I could find in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that used the word free or freedom. 195 passages, and I've been studying through those in the last 3 weeks. And what it's doing inside of my head is actually changing me or changing my view of freedom. So let me ask it this way. Does God walk over to a great big bin of freedom in heaven? And he digs out 300 bushels of freedom and he dumps it on Canada. And then he digs out 2,000 bushels of freedom for the people of the United States and he dumps the freedom on the United States. And then he gets to England and their reduced allotment of 500 bushels has been reduced down to 150. No, obviously there's no storage bin of freedom in heaven because freedom is not something God has. Freedom is something God is. This is so important. It's so very, very, very important. It's part of his nature. Whenever anybody experiences freedom, it's coming from within the nature of God himself. That's why we experience freedom. And let me just illustrate this. And these are, I love this subject, so I'd hang here, but I can't for very long. We who believe that God created all that is, and that's probably all of us in this room, ask, where did all the matter and energy in the universe come from? People say, I believe in the Big Bang. That's nice. Where did all the energy and matter come from for the Big Bang to bang? We have to ask those questions. And we do. Something doesn't come out of nothing. And I would say to you, every drop of matter and energy in the universe that makes up this vast universe came from within. Imagine this, from within the being of God. It had to come from somewhere. There was nothing here. Out of the being of God came everything, and that's the Hubble, and that's not just stars. That's each one of those are actually a galaxy. God being infinite, now watch this, after he made 100 billion stars just in our galaxy and 1 septillion stars, that's 200 billion trillion, in case you're counting, in the rest of the visible universe and whatever's beyond that that we can't even see, after creating it all of the energy and matter in the universe coming out from inside of God, he didn't have one less ounce of energy in him than when he started creating. That's the infinite God. Out of him comes all that is, and then it's all still there. Now, let me reduce that down to our daily lives. When you, as a Christian, learn that Creator God offers to infill you with his own spirit and transform you from the inside, he's going to remake you. You read that in the Bible. We talk about it all the time. You begin to desire the fruit of the spirit to grow in your life. We all kind of go, okay, I want to change. I want to be different. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you ask God, please give me joy. Please give me peace. Please give me patience. We don't even want to ask for that, do we? Please give me patience. So God goes over to the big bins in the sky. And he digs out a pint of joy for you. And then he digs out a pint and a half of peace. And then he comes to this bin of patience. And it's a very big, full bin. And the mouth of the patience bin is very small. And it's hard for God to get his big hand in there and dig out a teaspoon of patience for Sam. No, 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 no. The fruit of the Spirit is not something God has. It's who he is. All of those fruit are who God is. If you experience joy, it's coming directly from the source, capital S of all joy. And that's really amazing, because when you experience joy, and let's say you did this last week, just a deep sense of just joy at the presence of God, even in the middle perhaps of trying life circumstances, which many of you are going through, that's because the source of all joy is lovingly planting some of his own nature inside of you. God's putting himself in you, and you get to experience some of him. Listen, God can't not be who he is. He can't not be who he is. He doesn't have gentleness. God is gentleness. And I know a lot of us were taught things different than that. God's a big, mean God chasing you down with a stick. God is not chasing you down with a stick to beat you up. An unloving, ungentle God would not come to this planet, take your sins on himself, and die in your place. But he did. A loving, gentle God. And then when you turn to him, the gentleness of God is holding out his gentle hands in your direction, waiting for you to come to him and receive all of the things that he's offering to you. But here's the part again that is new to me in the last 3 weeks. Freedom is not something found in another one of God's bins. He doesn't have a bin of freedom. Freedom comes out of the very character of God. You have to get your head kind of around this one. It's hard for us to grasp God at all, but get your head around. God is freedom to the very core of his being. Any freedom we experience comes from the source, and the source is God. So, we've been studying here on the last two Wednesday nights, the unfolding revelation of Scripture, freedom from Genesis to Revelation, and how God showed Israel that he was the freedom giver. He had to expose himself or reveal himself somehow, so he began to show them that he was the source of freedom when they were bound up in slavery in Egypt. So 400 years of bonding in Egypt, and then he got them free, and he said, I did it, I freed you. And then he reminds them over and over and over, and he has them set up all kinds of things to remember. And then we got to the point in our study where we got to David. It always seems to be a shift that takes place in the Psalms where suddenly freedom is not just physical. That's all they knew up to the point. But David starts to say, no, freedom is something in the heart. It's in the human heart. There's spiritual freedom available, not just physical freedom. And the people were trying to grasp it, and they were having trouble with it. But David said, I'm getting it, he said. I will walk in freedom, Psalm 119:45, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. That was new. Nobody wrote anything like that before. Nobody read anything like that before. Or Psalm 19 over here, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. So David passes that on to the Israelites. And there's this revival that takes place then. You see it in your Bible. Everybody's starting to understand that spiritual freedom is a something. Until the end of Solomon's reign, when they all begin to go the other direction so completely that they didn't just lose their spiritual freedom, they lost their physical freedom. When they got far enough away from God, they were back in exile again in Babylon and Persia. And there's a warning there for us as a nation. So I was looking at a lot of quotes from our founders about how our union was formed around the truths of God's word. And it was. Please, people, if people tell you that's not true, they're lying to you or they're ignorant. There's so much of our founding that openly built around the Word of God. But then I saw two quotes from younger presidents that shook me a bit and reset my mind a bit. The first is a quote from Ronald Reagan. And the first part of this is kind of familiar. The second part, I'd never heard. It's all part of the same quote. But here's what Ronald Reagan said. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States when men were free. Does that shake you a little bit? He was talking about, and we tend to think about this from the standpoint of fighting wars to preserve our physical freedom for us, our children, and our children's children. But if physical freedom comes from God, and physical freedom spawns from spiritual freedom, going clear back to our founding fathers, and we're smart enough to know, and we are, that the loss of our spiritual freedom could lead us into tyranny, where the few control the masses. Why would we not be even more focused on making sure our country doesn't lose its spiritual freedom than we are in making sure our country doesn't lose its physical freedom? And I'm all for the second, believe me. We can't lose our physical freedom, but why would we not be more focused on not losing our spiritual freedom, knowing that losing our spiritual freedom will lead to a loss of physical freedom? It always does. And we're all sharp enough to know that the future of this country maintaining freedom depends on us maintaining our focus on God and on His Word. We'd lose our focus on God's Word, we will lose our freedom. Mark it down in whatever book, black book you have. And I'm not a prophet, but that's just so true. How might that happen? By our nation increasingly losing our focus on God as our source. And two, by pushing spiritual freedom out of the picture, thinking it doesn't matter until we've drifted too far. Here's Abraham Lincoln. America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, he said it will be because we destroyed ourselves. And we're not going to let that happen, are we? Are we? So God had a solution, watch this, for Israel. Here's how this unfolds. As the Bible unfolds on the subject of freedom, he provided for the coming of a Messiah, a Savior, who would cleanse the souls of humanity and set them free. We've already been talking about that. We'll talk about it some more. Free from the inner bondage of their sins. And those are the parts of the gospel story we talk about here all the time. We always are talking about the saving work of Jesus, and it's so important. We won't back up on that at all. But there's a third part there that we don't tend to talk about, and I didn't really focus on much until I studied all of these freedom scriptures. Isaiah points to a coming Messiah, a coming Savior, in two Christmas prophecies. We read them absolutely every December here. Here's number one, and I'll point just this one out. Isaiah 9:6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince. Watch this. I only caught this like 5 years ago. The child is Mighty God. Mighty God is the child. The child is the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father is that baby who showed up in a manger. But then the prophetic verses increase, and they say more. And this is the part maybe that we would tend to miss. Here's Isaiah 42:7. That child will one day open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. Let those words just kind of pass over your head. Isaiah 49:9, I will say to the prisoners, whoever this child is, I will say to the prisoners, come out in freedom, and to those in darkness, come into the light. They will be my sheep grazing in green pastures and on hills that were previously bare. Who are these prisoners? What's the prison? What's the dark dungeon mean? What does Isaiah mean by people who are blind, who are in darkness? What does it mean that someone is coming who's going to free captives from prison? The coming one is going to say, come out into freedom, come out from the darkness into the light. Those are rhetorical questions I don't even have to answer, because everybody in this room knows the answer to those questions. It's the coming of Jesus to save people from their sins. But what's interesting to me is that this prophesied Messiah is not just coming as Savior, which is the way we present him almost all of the time. And then please don't stop that. But he's not just coming as Savior. He's also promised to set free captives from their prison. He's also promised to be calling out those who are locked in darkness. The same Messiah is going to do both things. He's going to be the great emancipator. An emancipator is one who sets other people free. And if you look up great emancipator, 100% of the time, you will see a picture of Abraham Lincoln. Every time, because he signed the Emancipation Proclamation to bring about the end of the horrors of slavery. But Lincoln would have said, I'm not the great emancipator. I am following the example of the great emancipator. I'm following the freer of humanity.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. For 11 weeks, we've been talking about the impact of Jesus being Lord of all. Freedom is one of those impacts. The Lord does not give freedom. He is freedom. Freedom to be who we were made by Him to be. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So the story gets bigger. And you'll find this interesting if you're not familiar with it. Isaiah gets one more big prophecy of the coming Messiah. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, he says. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He's sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Last big prophecy of the coming Messiah. And then Isaiah dies. And Israel goes into bondage. And 700 years pass. Nobody sees this guy, whoever he is. The baby who's mighty God. Nobody finds him. Nobody sees him. Until one morning, one very important morning, almost exactly 700 years after Isaiah wrote chapter 61. Israel had been freed from their exile. They had slowly rebuilt the capital city of Jerusalem. And over the next 500 years, it became a thriving city. It was by the time Jesus arrived, it was a thriving city. Still waiting on the Messiah. Messiah still hadn't shown up. A baby had been born to a virgin. His name was Jesus. Most people ignored the fulfillment of that prophecy, except Herod, who tried to murder him. But he's now 30 years old. He's growing up and working up in Galilee. 30 years, perhaps because Herod's son still ruled down in Judea. They're often called the hidden years because Jesus was just making birdhouses and fixing stools in the little village of Nazareth. No. Erase that whole picture from your mind. It's on the screen, isn't it? Erase that whole picture from your mind. Joseph and Jesus were, in my opinion, of course, working in Sepphoris. Did you know about that? Do we even know about that? a city. There's Nazareth, where he lived. There's Sepphoris right beside it, actually 4 miles from his front door. A large, state-of-the-art Roman city, huge, built just 4 miles from Nazareth. Built by Herod Antipas, who called it the Jewel of Galilee. It was the capital of Galilee, 4 miles from Jesus' front door. Construction started exactly as Jesus, Joseph, and Mary would have arrived back in Nazareth and continued on until beyond when Jesus turned 30. And if I'm right about this, can you imagine what it would have been like for the creator of the planet to be in that city working with the trees and working with the rocks, creating the most beautiful buildings? Can you imagine how in demand Joseph and Son Construction Company would have been? And I'm not making this stuff up. You can go over there. Let's put those pictures up here. You can go there now. You can go there next week. You can walk the city. The ruins are all still there. The main street, columns running down both sides of the main street, 4 miles from Jesus' house. All of this being built, the 3,000-seat stadium, that building just in the corner, that's a huge building that's been there ever since Jesus' time. I can imagine him. You can go, you can find pictures of it. I can imagine him going into that building and working on that building over and over again. Joseph died. Apparently, he disappears out of Scripture. And the business became Jesus of Nazareth Construction. I made that up. I don't know, but that sounds kind of neat. But can't you imagine Jesus bringing Mary to Sepphoris, 4 miles, for an evening meal and showing her some of the craftsmanship that he and perhaps his dad still had done, and then walking her up the steps of that theater to watch a play? Now, that's speculation, but here's what we know for sure. One day, Jesus finished his last contract. He walked 4 miles home. He took off his tool belt. He cleaned up. He went off into the wilderness to be famously tempted by the devil. On the way back, he even performed some initial miracles for the first time. And when he arrived home, here's what happened. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Verse 16, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. Here's the scroll of Isaiah. He opened it until he found Isaiah 61. He did that. Until he found Isaiah 61. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor. Let's stop there. That's exactly the quote from Isaiah 700 years before. And then he said these words in verse 9, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Or he said, it's actually from the Septuagint, I'm proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Whatever that means, everybody's watching going, I don't know what he means. What does he mean? And we assume they all knew. They didn't. Obviously they didn't. They just stared at him. Bible says so. Here's what he's saying. The big moment is here that we've all been waiting for. This is the turning point in all of history. They're all just silent, waiting for an explanation because they don't know what he means. So he dives in even deeper. Verse 26, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him and tell him, what did you just say? And then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. What? Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? That's great, Jesus. You're such a nice guy. I mean, you're a wonderful craftsman. You really do really good work. Yeah, you had a great daddy. Your daddy was great, good man. You come back here soon and you read more because you're a really good reader, Jesus. I might be making some of this up. Here's what we don't hear. We don't hear old Fred saying, wow, Jesus. That passage you just read was from the greatest prophet the Jews called him. It's about the coming of the Messiah. Could it be that you're the Messiah, the great emancipator that we have been waiting for so long? We all heard rumors that your mom was still a virgin when you were born. We all have opinions about that. We heard about you losing yourself as a boy down at the temple and saying that you had to be about your father's business. That was great. Somebody said, we heard you did miracles on your way back from Capernaum. Do more. That'd be fun. I don't know what they said, but I know what Jesus responded to them, and there's an edge to his voice when he does it. He's a little bit ticked off. Here's what he says in 23. He said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like you did in Capernaum. 24, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. And then he says some more there, 28. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him, forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. His townspeople, the people he grew up with. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. I'm saying, my goodness, Nazarites, why would you try to kill him? You've been waiting for a final sin substitute for hundreds of years. The substitute will say to the prisoner, come out in freedom, and to those in darkness, come into the light. They will be my sheep grazing in green pastures on hills where they previously were bare. How in the world would that not be appealing to you, Nazarites? Who cares if he grew up in your town? The Messiah had to grow up in somebody's town. Why shouldn't it be yours? Jesus left. Kill him. Can you imagine that? Kill him. Seriously? The first of many times that statement will be made. Kill him. Kill him. Jesus left. He went down to Capernaum. He met Peter, James, John, Andrew. He did go back once, by the way. They got mad again. And then he left. Matthew 13 says he did very few miracles because nobody would believe. I wouldn't be surprised if some of them were in Jerusalem 2.5 years later yelling, crucify him, crucify him. His home people. Why? Why? Because the dark, sinful human heart doesn't naturally want to be free. Those who are lost in darkness don't naturally head toward the light that will set them free. That's the message of the Bible. It really is. So many of the people Jesus healed from terminal diseases and did all kinds of other miracles in front of them, so many of those people rejected him. By the time he hung on the cross, they were rejecting him. He didn't get mad at them. Jesus didn't get mad at those who rejected him. He knew they were caught in the prison of their sins. And Isaiah didn't just say the Savior would come and pass eternal judgment on their sins. He said he would come and set them free. The Messiah would set them free. And he did. He died for every one of us. He didn't beat us into alignment with his will. He did it to bring us into the light. He did it to set us free. He died to pay for our freedom so we wouldn't have to be bound up ever in our sins. Watch this. I want to show you this. I'm just going to give you a brief sprinkling here for the next 3 minutes of 4 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, of what the New Testament then says. The New Testament starts to fill in these gaps. It starts to tell us what's going on here. So I just pick them out. I want to almost kind of just write a read through them because they'll tell their own story. You'll see why Jesus came. It's just so clear. Here's 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. What are they? Jesus, what are they? What are the wonderful things that we can know? Here it is. And it's on the back screen. This is 1 Timothy 2:5. Let's pop over here. Watch this. He gave his life to purchase freedom. And it's the word ransom. He ransomed us. He came to ransom us. How? He took his life and he paid the ransom for you. How many did he do that for? Yeah. Everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Galatians 3:22. But the scriptures declare that we're all prisoners of sin. Look at the words. Prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom. Promise of freedom. Not just forgiveness of past sins. That's very important. But promise of freedom. Only by believing in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased, look at that, again, the same phrase, different word. He purchased our freedom. He purchased your freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Does this sound like a mean God? No, my goodness, no. He paid your sin debt. He paid it. Purchased it, ransomed you. Colossians 1:14, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. You get that theme? It's there. Virtually every book I'm working through here. Purchased your freedom. Paid for you to be free from sin. Free from sin. Titus 2:14, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. See that? Doesn't say leave you sinning. It doesn't say that. We've talked about that a lot in this series. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, committed to doing good deeds. One more. Romans 6:7. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Set free, redeemed, ransomed, set free. Verse 14, sin is no longer your master. You no longer live under the requirements of the law. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Instead, you live under, watch this, the freedom of God's grace. Some people think that simply means you're free to do all the sinning you want to do. Not true. Freedom of God's grace. Love what Piper said. We looked at it last week. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. It's not the freedom to sin. It's the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. It doesn't just give you the pardon. It actually goes on and gives you the power not to sin. Sin is no longer your master. You're no longer under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? No, of course not. God forbid, the King James said. This is what God is offering to every one of us. I mean, this is big. We've only looked at a scattering here. This is big. This is what God is offering to you. This is what God is offering to you. Not just to join a club or join a church, and I don't want to underestimate that. I just said it was a big thing. But he wants then to free you from sin. He literally wants to offer you not just forgiveness. He will. He wants to offer you freedom where sin is no longer your master. Your gift from God.
Thank you for listening today. Jesus was born into a world in bondage to sin. He lived life as we do, but he offers us freedom based on all that he did. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is June Lamson, one of our members here.
Let me take you back to Jesus' growing up years. This is something we often don't think about because we call it the hidden years. But he had to be doing something for 20 years. What was he doing? And many people aren't aware. I brought this up in this sermon. It probably shocks some of you, this huge Roman city that's being built just 4 miles northeast of Nazareth. And I believe, absolutely, every drop of my being, I believe that that's where Jesus and Joseph were working. Now, can you imagine the creator of the universe showing up to work in this growing town that Herod Antipas called the Jewel of Galilee? Can you imagine his workmanship? Can you imagine it? And how in demand he would have been, because he just did everything with such perfection. Even the theater, these are the kind of thoughts that whip around in my brain. Going to that theater, that would have been a big deal in that whole area. You know, that's where he got the word hypocrite, because the actors in the theater would literally take a mask and they put it up in front of their face, and then they would lower it, take another mask, put it up in front of their face, and they would change personalities by the mask that they put in front of their face. Jesus comes along, and the Greek word that was used there was the word hypocrite. So Jesus comes along and borrows that word and makes it into a spiritual item when we change the mask in our faith. All of that came from his life. And then him walking into that temple that day and quoting Isaiah 61 and saying, that's me, I'm him. And then the reaction of the people. These are people who knew him all his life. Their instant reaction was kill him. Let's kill him. Imagine that. His townspeople started something, because then we hear that reaction over and over and over for the next 3 years. He needs to die. He needs to die. And it wasn't just the Pharisees, interestingly enough. The Pharisees picked it up eventually. Everything they did was to try to get that guy dead. But it was also the people he lived around. It was his townspeople. Kill him, kill him, kill him. Satan wanted him dead. And eventually, he died. He rose again. But let's stay with the died part. He died so that he could take your and my sin penalty on himself. When we get to the New Testament and we're talking about the subject of freedom, these are the verses you find. Now listen to some of this. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave his life, okay, we got that part, to purchase freedom for everyone. It's literally the word ransom. So this one, this carpenter who eventually exposed himself as the Messiah, then goes to his death to buy your freedom from sin. How did he buy your freedom from sin? He gave his life as a ransom for you. That's how much you're worth to God. A ransom. Ephesians 1:7, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. Imagine how important that is. And forgave our sins. That's your Savior. That's your Savior.
It seems strange to us. We started this series of messages with the title, Jesus is Lord of All. And then it sort of morphed into this conversation about freedom. And if you're like me, the first thought is, how do I put together the words freedom and the words Lord? Because it seems not to go together. When you think of Lord, you think of boss and king, and you think of someone who tells you what to do. Well, I think that that's because we get the concept of freedom all messed up. Freedom, I've said it before, freedom is not the ability to do and act as you wish to. Freedom is always becoming who you are supposed to be, having things removed from life that stop you from being who God designed you to be. And here's the interesting thing about freedom. We're seeing this. Pastor Sam just referenced it. Freedom is not just the absence of tyranny. In fact, that can't be the case, because people have lived free lives when they were under tyranny. We talked about it in our Wednesday service. We've mentioned it before. People could be in bondage physically and still be free. Why? Because freedom is the presence of a person. Think about it. When God called Abraham, he didn't call Abraham. He said, come to a place. But the point was not taking him to a place. The point was, Abraham, trust me. God took him through all of the things that he had to do so that Abraham would learn to trust God. And as he trusted God, he became more and more free. When God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, by the way, that whole part in Egypt, that wasn't just for bondage. That was so God could give them a safe place where they could grow into a mighty nation that he would then lead into freedom as a mighty nation. And then he takes them out and he gives them his law. Don't think that his law is, oh, I'm going to restrict these people. No. God said, I made you to be in a free relationship with me. My law shows you what living in freedom with me looks like. It wasn't, oh, don't do that. It was, if you do these things,
then you can be in right relationship with me. We go all the way through history and we see these things happening over and over and over again. You see, what happens is people that begin to live lives free spiritually, those kinds of freedoms then cause them to act differently. That's what motivated people like the founders of this nation, who came forward wanting to have a place to worship Christ freely as he deserves to be worshiped. And then what they did is they formed a government around those ideals, making people free. Here's the sad part. The further we walk away from that spiritual freedom, away from that person who makes us free, the less free we become. We actually volunteer for tyranny by walking away from the God who makes us free. Beloved, I don't know how else to say this to you other than to say that when we live life according to Jesus as Lord, he's not making us in bondage. He's saying, I want to set you free. And believe me, freedom isn't just about living as free people in a nation. Freedom is about recognizing things like Romans 6:7 says, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Sin no longer is our master, because we don't live under the requirements of the law. Freedom is not just about nations, it's about how we live. I hope we live free.
Listening to Pastor Sam compare walking in freedom to being able to walk in the light, I remembered something that happened when I was 16 years old and worked a summer job as a waitress in a small town country inn. We worked 7 days a week from sunup to 7 p.m. and then walked to a soda shop a mile down the road to flirt with the boys. The one-mile walk to the soda shop was easy because it was still light out, but the walk home in moonless pitch black on a winding country road with very little traffic was frightening. No houses, no streetlights to offer ambient light to help guide us home. And what I remember vividly about those walks home is this. Because there was no light, we had no ability to see or even choose a direction. Because there was no light, we had no sense of direction, no landmarks to guide us. Because there was no light, we couldn't have even used a map to guide us because we couldn't even see the map in that blackness. Total darkness is suffocating and frightening. The only reality in that tiny space is your momentary spot that you're standing in. Nothing else is sure. Because there was no light, our choices were limited to only that ground underneath our feet. The next step could have been disastrous and uncertain. It was making our hearts pound with fear. Purposely walking in darkness, knowing full well the dangers of choosing it rather than light, are pretty obvious, especially on a spiritual level. In choosing spiritual darkness, we choose bondage to a system designed by the enemy of light and freedom. We lose the ability to walk in correct direction. The journey is very dangerous. We're blinded to seeing any pitfalls. We aren't inclined to use the roadmap, the scripture, to shape our life of purpose, which bears good fruit and desire to make a difference. We don't see how God wants to change our circumstances or bring us into light-filled, beautiful life of service to others. We totally miss who's in control. The source of living in spiritual darkness is Satan. God controls light. Satan controls bondage. God has used my stupid, immature, impossible, disastrous choices back in those days to give me since then a very strong visual of the importance of making good choices, living surrendered to God and surrounded by him, the God who gives life and equips us for his service. God provided the death, burial, and resurrection of his son Jesus as our source of freedom. Each one of Pastor Sam's scripture verses points us to the safety of living in the light and the freedom we get to live in when our focus is on Jesus as Savior and source. When we embrace spiritual freedom, we walk and have fellowship with God, and our hearts and minds are filled with the light of every good and perfect gift, which comes from him as the Father of lights. Our fellowship with God and each other gives us hope every time we get out of bed to face the day. What joy we have when our light and freedom rest on His faithfulness and nothing less.
Everything that's been said here really lends itself to, what are we going to do with this information? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Pastor Sam has been doing a masterful job talking about how Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father, but how does that play out in our everyday lives? And of course, there's the classic passages in Romans that are wonderful. The wages of sin are death, but eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All those wonderful truths. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And we've been talking about that, and we'll talk about that some more. But I love that these Isaiah passages really come screaming to me about the coming of the Messiah, the explosion of the joy of the incomparable incarnation dawns a new day. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then Isaiah 42 and 7, you will open the eyes of the blind, that's Jesus. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. And this made me think, there's bad news and there's good news to the gospel. The bad news is this: you and I are dead in our sin, dead in our trespasses, sons and daughters of destruction, as the Bible says. But God, rich in mercy, plucks us out of darkness and walks us and brings us through to His marvelous light so that we might find life, that we might find reconciliation to our Heavenly Father. And when that happens, here's the good news. We pass from death to life in Jesus' name. We're no longer darkened in sin. Yes, we're going to still sin. We have a sinful nature, but we're not darkened in sin. We're aware when we sin. We repent when we sin. We have contrition when we sin. We have a broken spirit when we sin. And guess what? And all of a sudden now we have a desire to live a life of godliness and holiness and righteousness. That's what it means to be plucked out of darkness and brought into His marvelous light. And then I love this in Isaiah 49:9, I will say to the prisoners, come out in freedom, and to those in darkness, come into the light. They will be my sheep grazing in green pastures and on hills that were previously bare. And then Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners would be freed. This is 700 years before the explosive incarnation of Jesus Christ. And He did come, and He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord to the glory of God our Father. So if I can really boil it down in 2-3 sentences, the gospel is this: Jesus lived the life we could never live, and He died the death we should have all died, so that we might find life and joy and freedom in His name and in His name alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for these glorious truths that are catapulting to the forefront of our souls. May this be true of our everyday practical living, that we live lives in glory and honor for Your fame and for Your renown, and that You will be well pleased with our lives, how we conduct ourselves, so we are quick to give You glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to free us from fear of death that comes from sin. This freedom comes by surrender to Him as Lord. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Israel walked in freedom as a nation as they followed their God together. The early church brought freedom to the world as they followed the Lord Jesus together. Our freedom in Christ requires that we walk together with others in a local church today. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Jesus offers a freedom that cannot be taken away, and this freedom will impact all of your life as you surrender to Him. And as you walk in freedom, your life can impact the lives of others around you. We pray you walk in His freedom this week, and please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior, and they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our AWANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. AWANA is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about AWANA, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station, WCNO.
Changed. Now we see.